Today I want to kind of move on from that a little bit and talk about something which for us as Christians is probably something of an inevitability. And that is, what happens when things get a little bit tough? Before I say anything else, why don't we bow our heads really quickly? I want to just say that same prayer as I did yesterday. And would you just echo this prayer in your heart? Please, Jesus, would you speak to me today? Please, Jesus, would you speak to me today? And Lord, would you use my words to communicate what you want to communicate to our hearts today, and may we be forever changed as a result. Amen. Amen. There will be a PowerPoint coming onto the slide in a second. I don't know if any of you have had just one of those days in your life where just everything seems to have gone wrong. A bad day, if you will, where just you couldn't have asked for things to get any worse because everything's just gone a little bit wrong. I've had a few times like that in my life. As I mentioned yesterday, I'm something of an awkward person. I live my life by awkward moments. And there's one day I'd like to share with you really quickly where just everything went wrong in one moment. And I'll share this with you. Now, has any of you ever been in your time in school on a kind of residential to France, like a little trip to France, maybe year 7, 8? Hands up if you've done that. A good few of you. Cool. So this little story takes place when I think I was in year 8, and I'd gone on this first ever trip to France. And I'd gone with some of my mates, and we were sharing a little bit like Leighton Hall. We were sharing a little dormitory. There were 4 of us, me and 3 guys from my school. And this dormitory had within it, and I apologize that all my jokes focus on this kind of toilet humor, had an ensuite toilet kind of stuck on the end. The problem with this toilet was that the door didn't lock, which meant one thing and one thing only. And that was whenever anyone went to this toilet, of the group of us lads for a pee or whatever, the rest of us would go, let's go in. And we'd burst through the door and we'd say, hey, because we're lads and that's a really funny thing to do. He's having a pee, he's having a pee. Now, one problem with this, I'm great at giving out jokes. I am naff at taking them, which meant basically for the majority of this, and I think it was a four-day trip to France, I was basically saving up what I needed to do because I was so afraid that if I went, that my mates would burst in on me and do the whole thing of what I was doing to other guys. The problem is that you can only hold something like that in for a certain amount of time. And basically what happened is it got to the final day of being there. And this is 3 days, I think it was, probably, without going to for a number 2. I was able to do like sneaky number 1s elsewhere, but to do a poo. And we got to the last day and I thought, there's no way I can hold this in anymore. I've got to go. So what I did was I waited till a moment when the rest of the guys were out of the room and I think they were going out and doing something else. And I thought, I'm going to sneak off down. I'm going to get this done really quickly. So pop through the room, pop to the toilet, do everything I need to do. I sit down on the toilet and I'm still a little bit paranoid at this point that something's going to go wrong. So what I decide to do is the door is one that opens from the outside. So what I decide to do is grab the door and just kind of hold it shut as I'm going on the toilet. And I think to myself, my little year 8 mind, this way, even if people try and get in and they're not coming in. So I sit and I begin to do what I need to do. But I start to notice that as I'm doing what I need to do, that the door is just a little bit too far away for this to be comfortable. And I find myself ever so slowly and surely sliding little bit by little bit off the toilet in mid-process. And I'm holding the door and it's getting worse, and I'm holding the door and it's getting worse, and I'm teetering on the edge where basically eventually what happens is I fall off the toilet. And I look round and on the cream carpet, I love adding that bit of detail in, there is just a little lump of my doings on the floor. And I'm, of course, mortified. So what I do is I grab as much toilet roll as possible and I pick up this poo and I'm on my knees and I'm about to put it in the toilet. Then what happens? My mates burst through the door and go, he's having a... What are you doing? And I'm on my knees like a weird scene out of The Lion King, sacrificing my poo to the toilet gods. And my mates are looking at me like, you freak of nature. I got known, I kid you not, for the rest of that year, and in fact at Leighton Hall a few times as well, as the boy who held his own poo. And that is a title that I hold proudly to this day. I don't know if you've had moments like that, I hope you haven't, but if you remember, are there any moments in your mind where you think back and you just go, oh, everything has just gone wrong on that day. I wish that day was deleted from history and I didn't have to even think about it again. I'm someone, I don't know if anyone else is like this as well, I'm a bit addicted to things like BuzzFeed, which are the things, yeah, you're on Facebook and you're just messing around and you get distracted by like these things, which is like 15 photos of really weird things that have happened or kind of crazy pictures of hurricanes and stuff. If you go to the next slide on this, Matt, I found this little one a few days ago, which is like people that are having, I think it was 11 people that are having worse days than you. So I just want to show you some of these. You go to the first slide. I'll just show you some of these. So here's a guy. I don't know if you can see. There's a little line just between that lemur and that guy's hat of pee. That guy's having a worse day than you. If you go to the next one. Oh, look at that. There's a guy in there who's trying to reel in that toilet paper. You know, things aren't going well. And there's a guy having a pee there as well. He doesn't notice. Next one. Guy gets his head stuck in a trash can. Has to be rescued by firefighters. Maybe it's one of those where he threw his chips in and goes, oh, there's one chip left. He tries to get it. Head stuck in a trash can. Ah, oh, there's a little hedgehog that's got his head stuck in a toilet roll. Oh, bless him. And if you just hold on the next one for a bit, this is one of my probably my favorite photo bombs that I've ever seen. Just go to this next slide. I love this guy's face. I don't know if you can see it, but his face is like this. Because he realizes halfway through the process that he's done a photo bomb. People that are having worse days than you. Do you know, Jesus promises us in our lives as Christians an amazing adventure. He promises us that we'll see phenomenal things, that we'll do phenomenal things, and that our lives will never be the same as a result. But there is never one moment where Jesus promises us that it will be easy. Jesus doesn't promise us that. And I think often we mistake hope for hype. Hope is this thing where, which Jesus promises us. Hope is like not a kind of, I hope something nice will happen, but hope in biblical terms is this definite promise that we'll see amazing things happening, that Jesus will be there by our sides doing that. What Jesus doesn't offer us is hype, which is kind of moments where we feel really elated and really good about things. And, you know, sometimes we'll be okay and sometimes we feel a bit naff. What Jesus promises is something deeper than circumstances and deeper even than emotions. And that is hope rather than hype. What I want to do today, I'm just going to check the time really quickly to see how long I've got, is I want to share a story with you from the book of John, I think it is. Is it John? Oh, I'll just have to check really quick. It might be Luke. We'll find out. It is John chapter 11. And I'm just going to share a little story from John chapter 11 with you guys. I'm just going to make 3 points off the back of that, and then I'll make a closing remark. I'll probably chat for no more than 15 minutes, because I believe that God really wants to do some really cool stuff in our lives and some really powerful stuff in our lives today. Some of you may have heard the story of Jesus and Lazarus before. Now, Lazarus was a great mate of Jesus's. He was someone that Jesus was really good friends with. And I wonder if you've ever thought what it must have been like to be a disciple of Jesus, one of his followers. And I wonder if probably what it would have been like is something of an emotional roller coaster, where one day you'll be feeling on top of the world. You'll be like, yeah, this is amazing. Jesus has just healed someone. It's brilliant. Other days, I reckon it would just be like, what the heck is going on? I don't even understand. I don't even know where I'm going to get my next meal from. Here's like thousands of people. We don't have any food for them. It must have been really crazy. And I bet there would have been times where the disciples wondered, why did he even bother following Jesus? Because things just seem to be rough and difficult. And this story, if you go to the next slide, Matt, that would be great, is a really poignant story of a moment where just everything seems to go a bit wrong. I'm going to start at verse 1 of chapter 11. It's going to be a bit of a paraphrase storytelling. I'll stop partway through, but I'll give you a good idea of how this story goes. So starting at verse 1. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. And when he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. And then we'll just fly forward a little bit to, we'll go to verse 14 actually. So then he told them plainly, this is the sisters, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And then we're just going to fly forward one more time to verse 33. And when Jesus saw her weeping, that's Mary, the sister of Martha, and the Jews who had also come along with her weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, they replied. And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could he not have opened his eyes of the blind man and have kept this man from dying? So Jesus and his followers have been kind of flying all around the place, seeing miracles happen. And they're so busy that Jesus doesn't have time initially to go to what his sisters are talking about, which is one of his close friends, Lazarus, dying. And what's really interesting about this story is that Jesus, to this point, had seen all of the other challenges come against him, like people who were struggling with blindness and various other things that he could heal. Jesus doesn't just go, right, I'm going to heal him straight away. There's this moment of emotional connection with Jesus where he seems to like empathize with the people that are there. And that verse, which is verse 35, is the shortest verse in the whole Bible. Two words, Jesus wept. For Jesus and his disciples, it would have just seemed like everything's gone a little bit wrong. What's happening, Jesus? You're meant to be healing people. You're meant to be doing incredible things. Why is this all happening? Why is there weeping? Why are you crying? Surely you can heal him. You just said that you would. And there are three points I want to just make out of this story really quick, which I think is really important for us in terms of facing difficult challenges in life. Because I believe that for all of us, there will come times where things will just not go as according to plan. For some of you, you might be struggling with some of those things already. There might be difficulties in your life. For others of you, life might be okay at the moment. But I tell you this, there will be times coming where, like in this story, everything just seems to go a little bit wrong. And I just want to share with you three really quick points, and then we'll kind of see what God wants to do. And the next slide, point number one is this. God cares. God cares in the midst of suffering. Now, that whole question about, you know, why does God allow suffering is one that I'm sure many of you have wrestled with. When I was at youth groups, and when I was, I think, like 11, 12 years old, we had lots of kind of different youth leaders that would help us out and would kind of help us on our spiritual journeys. This was before I'd actually given my life to Jesus, but I'd gone along to youth group. One of the guys who was one of our youth leaders was a guy called James. And James was one of those really clever guys, so he kind of had an answer for everything. And so we decided to keep challenging him and ask him the really tough questions and see what he came up with. And I remember one day we pitched this question of, but what, you know, if God loved us so much, why would he allow bad things to happen to us? And now James's answer was not complete or perfect, and neither's mine. But he said something really interesting. He said, do you know times in your life where you get a paper cut? Or you cut your finger and it's really painful and it's hard and whatever you seem to do, nothing can kind of get rid of that pain. Well, in times in life, we also have pains like that. And the weird thing about healing a finger which has got a paper cut isn't to give you a load of explanations as why the pain is happening. It's not to give a scientific reason to say, oh, okay, if I give you the scientific reason of why exactly your finger is bleeding, it's because the surface area of paper is really small and sharp edge and it's cut your finger. That understanding of why it's happened isn't going to help you. What's going to help you is time. And what's going to help you is a plaster. And he said something that's really interesting about God is, though he doesn't promise to always give us answers, he promises to be with us in our process of healing. And I found that really interesting, and that's something that stuck with me. And what I learned about that is God really cares. And when Jesus hears this story about Lazarus, he weeps. And I often wonder, well, why did he weep? He'd said a little bit earlier that he's not going to die, he's going to raise back to life, and God's glory is going to come. So why doesn't he just heal God? I believe it's because Jesus was experiencing this emotional pain and heartbreak of losing a friend. This kind of, oh, why is this happening? It causes him to weep. And I believe that God really cares. I've noticed that even more recently, in this year, more powerfully than ever before. I've got a girlfriend called Charlotte. She's much too pretty for me. We've been going out for about a year and a half now. Yeah, I know, it's really sweet. Oh, and all that kind of rubbish. Everything was going really great for a few months. Then about 10 months ago, I think, probably 11 months ago, she started having these seizures, and she started to kind of shake herself really violently, and she would kind of space out a little bit. She'd knock herself out a little bit, and this happened and happened and happened and kept happening. She was diagnosed with chronic fatigue syndrome, although we're still not entirely sure it's that, with a bit of epilepsy thrown in. And suddenly, even in this year, for me, as someone who probably hasn't encountered too many bad things, I'm having to wrestle with God and say, God, why would you allow this to happen? You know, Charlotte, she loves you, and it's great that she loves you, but why would you allow this to happen? And what we've noticed isn't so much scientific explanations for why this is happening, reasons from God, if you like, but we've noticed God close to us, caring for us, and caring with us more closely than we ever knew him in the months before anything went wrong. We're believing that Charlotte will be healed. We're praying for that still. But it's been a tough year for me. But we've learned that God cares. Point number two, if you'd go to the next point. And I guess I kind of made this point a little bit already. God is with us when it gets tough. God is with us in the midst of suffering. You know, in this passage, it's really interesting because Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, and it seems like, although it was only a short journey, it took Jesus a really long time to get there, but he seems to arrive just at the moment when all this mourning's happening, when everything's kind of at a head, where loads of people are gathered. I'll tell you something else that's really interesting about the Lazarus story, and I only found out about this about a couple of years ago. One of my mates went out to the place where to see all of the things and the places where Jesus preached and did all of his miracles and stuff like that, and he entered the tomb of Lazarus to see what it was actually like. And he went into this tomb and he said, what people don't realize is the tomb that Lazarus was in wasn't just for one person. It was like a joint grave. And a lot of graves in that time for people of Lazarus' stature would have been joint graves. So there were probably about 10 to 15 dead bodies in this same place that Lazarus was in. And the first thing I thought when I heard about this was, can you imagine how awkward it would have been if there were two Lazaruses, like, in there? And Jesus says, Lazarus, come out. And two of them come out. And one of them's like, yeah. And he goes, no, not you, mate. You go back to sleep. Would have been a little bit awkward. But then the second thing I thought about that is, well, if it was a joint grave and there were loads of bodies in there and Jesus does this miracle, which he does in verse 45, in verse 38 next, after all of this mourning, you get this moment where it's a little bit late. Verse 43, when he heard this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloths around his face. So this miracle happens. But Jesus went to a grave where there were 15 probably dead bodies, and he called and only one came out. And I think to myself, man, if I was one of the family members of one of the other like 12 or 14 or however many there were, I'd have been a little bit miffed, because Jesus does this miracle and Jesus does do miracles. But there are also times where people are like, why didn't Jesus do that? Why didn't he just call all of them out to show how miraculous he was? Sometimes things are hard. If you go to the next slide, this guy who I was talking to you about, James, who was one of my youth leaders, he worked in London, and he was amazing at what he did. He was well-loved. He was really good mates with my dad. And one day, and it was about 11 years ago, he got on the tube to go to his destination, to go to his work, and he never made it to the next stop. And that was because this was the 7th of July, 2005. Some of you might have heard about it, when a group of people decided to attack London, and there were terrorist attacks, and one of the attacks was blowing up this particular train, and James, his name was James Adams, never made it to his destination. And I remember, because I would have been, you know, 14 years old then, I remember being rocked by that. You know, James and I, we knew each other quite well, but what was hard for me was that my dad was really good mates with James, and I'd never seen my dad, like, break down before. He was like my rock, he still is like my hero. And this was the first time that I saw, like, him really struggling with faith, and seeing my mum burst in tears, and seeing my church family crying together for this guy who died way too young, and his life was taken viciously from him. And some people, they left church and they left Christianity because of that moment. They just thought, how could this happen? And it caused them to lose their faith. And I remember thinking, man, what's going on? I remember it really well, because only a couple of weekends before, I'd gone to this kind of weekend away with some of my mates, which was like a Christian weekend away. And we'd had a moment like Letton where, you know, it was all amazing. I was still quite a new Christian. And only a couple of weeks later, and I was just like, man. And I'm not going to stand here today and give you loads of answers to why that might happen. But what was really poignant to me were those words that James had said a few years before, which is sometimes the most important thing you need to know in moments where things go wrong, is that Jesus is with you. And he's close to you. and he weeps with you. Jesus really cares, and Jesus is with us. If you just go a couple of points on, if you go to the next one as well, I'll miss that story because we haven't got too much time. The final thing is this. Jesus is life. One of the things that Jesus says a little bit earlier, when Martha is kind of arguing with him and saying, why don't you come sooner? You know, what's happening here? Jesus says to her in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And I love how he finishes with, do you believe this? Jesus has this moment where he said, do you know what? Tough things are going to happen. Things are going to suck in life. You're going to lose people. It's going to be hard along the way. But I am ultimately life. And whoever believes in me has more than just explanations and reasons and has more than even comfort, but they have life. Do you believe this? Many of us, as Christians, and I do this a lot as well, and I'm sure the leaders do this as well, we make our faith about a question or a statement, I guess is probably a better way of put it. And we make our Christianity about this following statement. We say, God, I will follow you if, dot, dot, dot. And we put a series of kind of different things after that. We might say, God, do you know what? I will go for it. I will follow you if I do really well in my exams. God, I will follow you properly if Arsenal win the league. That guy in the film at the start said, God, I will follow you if I win my fight. And we might say things like, God, I will follow you if my friend recovers from that illness. God, I will follow you if my parents decide to not go through that divorce. God, I will follow you if that person that's really close lives and doesn't die. And we make our faith about, God, I will follow you if. But if the story of God made clear to me in the Bible says anything, it should be this. Your statement of faith shouldn't be, God, I will follow you if. It should be, God, I will follow you even if. God, I will follow you even if my exams don't turn out as I thought they would. God, I will follow you even if the course of my life takes a different turn. God, I will follow you even if my friend doesn't make it out of that particular illness. God, I will follow you even if my parents don't make it through that relationship that they have. God, I will follow you even if, because the promise of Scripture is that things will be difficult. But the promise of Scripture is also that God will be with us. And he is the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? If Jesus never answered a single one of your prayers from now until eternity, would you still follow him? I would. I say that blandly, it would be difficult. But I would, because everything that Jesus has needed to do to give me life, he's already done on the cross. And although Jesus is amazing and he does do miracles and he does heal today, there's also a reality that there will be times that are really difficult and will be faced like Martha and Mary in front of Lazarus and me and my church with it when it came to James and saying, God, I don't know what's going on here, but I will follow you even if. There will be some of you here, as I mentioned earlier, that will be really struggling with things at the moment and your life will be just tough. There may be illnesses in the family. There may be relationship breakdowns. And I'd love for us to pray with you today, if that's okay. In a little bit, Grace is going to come up and kind of lead us in a bit of time of praying for each other, because I think that's really important. So we're going to pray for each other. But I believe that God really wants to meet with you tonight. And I also want to pose you a question if you're struggling with tough times. And that is, Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Do you believe this? And will you follow him even if things don't go really well? Some of you, and probably maybe more of you, things are okay in life, but things will get difficult somewhere along the way. And I just want to prepare you for that and just say to you guys as well, Jesus is the life and the resurrection. Do you believe this? And will you follow God even if? So what I'd love us to do is to stand to our feet and just shake it off a little bit. I'd love the band to come up. Grace is going to come and chat in a second, but I'm just going to lead us in a prayer. Guys, I'd encourage you just to focus, because I think this is really important. I think God's going to do something really incredible. Guys, if we could just have a bit of silence, that would be amazing. There is a passage in Psalms, and that is Psalm 15. And it talks about, in Psalm 15, a load of characteristics of someone that might dwell with God. The psalm starts with, Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary, who may live with you on your holy hill. And it gives some characteristics about people that are going to stay with God. And one of those things that really stands out to me is in verse 4, where it says, Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary, who may live with you on your holy hill, he who keeps his oath, even when it hurts. And so I'd love to pray with us. So if you wouldn't mind just closing your eyes and bowing your head. And first of all, I'd love to pray for people who at the moment are just going through a really tough time. I'm not sure how many of you there are. And in a second, we're going to get people to pray with you who are young people as well. So let me just pray for you really quickly. Oh, Father, I wish I could say magic words now which would make all of the difficulties of life disappear. I wish there were some. But I thank you that in a way what you offer us is so much greater than explanation. You offer to be with us. And Father, I pray for my friends right now who may be struggling with whatever it is, be it illnesses, relationships, or maybe something else. God, may they know right now you're close to them in such a real way. And may they be bold today in saying, do you know what, Lord, I will follow you even if it stops working out, even if it doesn't work out. And may they hear your voice saying to them, I am resurrection and I am the life. Do you believe this? Be with them now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And really quickly, I'm just going to say a second prayer, and I guess it's for all of us who maybe are doing all right at the moment, but are also hopefully now prepared that things might not always go how they want to. Lord Jesus, thank you that we have brilliant days. Today was a brilliant day. Thank you that there are also going to be average days as well. But Father, you promise us there are going to be tough days as well. And Father, for my friends here today, may they make that decision now to follow you even if, not just follow you if. And may my friends, all of us right here, hear you saying over them, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? And may our answers be unequivocally, yes. And when those tough times come, and those tough times will come, may you be our strength, our rock and our foundation, and may we know you're always with us. Don't let us just walk away from faith when things get tough. Help us to stick with it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.